And we get to hang out with James chapter 2. Here, I'm going to come nice and close, remember, because y'all sit in the back. And I loved what Pastor Grant did last week. I went back through the video and the audio and everything, and he had Mr. Moody, Brother Moody, come and read the word. Right? Now, I know that everybody here is reading their Bible every day, right? But just in case, we're going to make sure we get as much of the word as possible, amen? Come on up, Brother Moody. He's going to read from chapter 2 in the book of James. If you have your Bible with you, please turn to it. If you don't have one with you and you'd like one, they're on the back table there. We have a couple of Bibles that are available for you to use. I know some of y'all have it on your phones. That's okay, too. Give glory to God. Chapter 2.
My brothers and sisters, believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ must not show favoritism. Suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes, and a poor man in filthy old clothes also comes in. If you show special attention to the man wearing fine clothes and say, "Here's a good seat for you," but say to the poor man, "You, stand there," or "Sit on the floor by my feet," have you not discriminated among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my dear brothers and sisters, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised to those who love him? But you have dishonored the poor. Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are blaspheming the noble name of him to whom you belong? If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right. But if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, "You shall not commit adultery," also said, "You shall not murder." If you do not commit adultery, but you do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. Speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Mercy triumphs over judgment. What good is it, my brothers and sisters, if someone claims to have faith but has no deeds? Can such faith save them? Suppose a brother or a sister is without clothes and daily food. If one of you say to them, "Go in peace, keep warm and well fed," but does nothing about their physical need, what good is it? In the same way, faith by itself, if not accompanied by action, is dead. But someone will say, "You have faith, I have deeds. Show me your faith without deeds, and I will show you my faith by my deeds. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. You foolish person, do you want evidence that faith without deeds is useless? Was not our father Abraham considered righteous for what he did when he offered his son Isaac on the altar? You see that his faith and his actions were working together, and his faith was made complete by what he did. And the scripture was fulfilled that says, Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness, and he was called God's friend. You see that a person is considered righteous by what they do and not by faith alone. In the same way, was not even Rahab the prostitute considered righteous for what she did when she gave lodging to the spies and sent them off in different directions? As the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead.
Thank you. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we just thank you, O God, for this word that's precious, God, into our ears and to our sight today, O God. May it just take root and take seed, O God, so much more than a mustard seed, that God, that we would be able to see the fruit of this word in our lives starting from this moment. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, chapter 2. I sat with this and sat with this and sat with this, and I've just decided that, very similarly to what Pastor Grant did last week, I'm just going to break it down step by step by step and let God speak to you in each of the moments during the passage. I'm going to begin with verses 1 through 4. The first thing I want to talk about is the introduction to chapter 2. It says, my brothers, as believers in our glorious Lord Jesus Christ. Let's stop right there. Who is this directed to? Believers, right? So when we're talking about these things, do we want to put on people that aren't followers of Jesus Christ what's expected of us as believers? That's the first thing we do, right? When it comes about favoritism and showing judgment, we tend to look at the world and people that don't follow Jesus, and we say, how come they're not acting the way that we act? What's wrong with them? Well, the first thing is they're not believers. So the dictate, what he's talking about here is for people that follow after Jesus Christ. So if you're in this space right now and you haven't made Jesus part of your life, you don't have that relationship, don't get caught up yet, okay? This is directed right to believers. Do not show favoritism. And then it goes on to say, suppose a man comes into your meeting wearing a gold ring and fine clothes. And then it talks about the poor man that comes in. And when I was reading this, it struck me that sometimes we do this and we don't even realize we're doing it. All right? It's subconscious. And it's not just in church. It's anywhere you are. Think about it. On my job, am I judging people by how they dress, how they act, their social status, their money? Are we expecting to have a relationship or a better relationship with those people because of what they can give us, what we can get from them? Do we look at people that are less wealthy, less off? Do we look at them differently? And in this passage, it says that he takes, do we say, come in here, sit in the back, you're not worthy of sitting in the front? Or even worse yet, it says, sit at my feet. What does that mean? Who sat at the feet of anybody? What was that, brother? What was that? Dogs? Slaves? Servants? Here, you know what? Depending on what you look like and what I think about you, you just go ahead and sit here. And let me see what I can get from you, what you can do for me and serve me. That is not how God has us to be, all right? We need to be lifting one another up. Favoritism, like I said, is it subconscious? Are we using outward signs as a way to discern how to treat people? Are we looking at appearance, wealth, social status, position? Is it because we sense there's something to gain? Now, what I love about this church and what I've witnessed over and over again is that I have never experienced that here. And I give God all the glory for that. That his presence is here, and that when people come in here, there's a place of welcome for everybody, no matter where you come from, no matter where you were born, what town you belong to, no matter what. It reminds me of, I love Les Mis. I know you know this, right? Anybody that's been around me long enough knows I know love Les Mis. So when Jean Valjean is escaping with Cosette, and he goes back, where's the first place he goes? The church. Do you remember that? And what does he ask for? Sanctuary. He asks for sanctuary. And so he's given a place to stay. It doesn't matter what he's been accused of, right? He's a prisoner. He's an escaped convict with a child. Who's this girl from? I don't know. But the guy, when he's confronted in the courtyard of the church, the gentleman doesn't start asking, who are you? What do you have for me? What can you give me? What can you do for me? I don't think we welcome people like you. No. Sanctuary is a place to come where you're safe, protected, and guarded. Amen? All right, verses 5 to 7. He goes on to say, listen, my dear brothers, has not God chosen those who are poor in the eyes of the world to be rich in faith and to inherit the kingdom he promised those who love him? But you have insulted the poor. I'll just stop right there. Often it's the world's poor who are the richest in faith, spiritual gifts, and character. Because of their need, they are also more likely to depend on God and to sincerely hunger for his presence, mercy, and help. When you are truly hungry physically, you are hungry spiritually because you do not have an answer in the natural. I had an awesome experience this past week. As I said, we were on vacation. We went to Puerto Rico. And one of the things that I wanted to do was just go to church. So this lovely lady that we had developed a relationship with down there went ahead for me and talked to the pastor of a Pentecostal church. I said, I want to go to a Pentecostal church, not the Catholic church, just because that's who I am. And she went ahead and told the pastor and then gave us directions to this little church. And I'm talking little church. It's like in a house in a neighborhood. Big banner out front, though, welcoming people in. And they probably talked maybe three words of English the whole time there. Okay, we were there for 2 hours. And let me tell you what I experienced. I experienced a people that were so hungry for God. And these people are living in a community that's impoverished. If you were to drive around, you'd see where these people were coming from to attend this church. They don't have what we consider blessings, finances, good cars, good homes, good jobs. They're probably struggling to figure out how they're going to feed their family the same night. But the same group of people sat there worshiping and giving glory to God for 2 hours. 2 hours of praising his name constantly. An hour of worship in the beginning where they prayed and they sang. And everybody was worshiping. There wasn't a soul in there that wasn't, and as Cameron mentioned, they didn't even get up to pee for 2 hours. They didn't leave the room. The presence of God was so important for them. For them to be there and to respect God, they were there. They were hungry. And I feel like we in America are so lost because we are so blessed, we think, with the physical manifestations of wealth. Like I said a couple weeks ago, the American gospel. Aren't we a favored nation? Look at all we have. And I would beg to disagree. I think we are poor in spirit, poor in faith, worshiping things that are not godly, and expecting that that's how God manifests his love for us. We are so confused. And that's why the church in America is dying. Because we think we're important. We think we're the gods. We are setting up idols that are beyond what God would have for us instead of focusing on the one that can provide everything for us. And that is what we experienced down there. Am I right, family? It was beautiful. We were the only ones that looked like us. And that was like beet red from being in the sun. And the shape of the room was fascinating. It was like this size here, and then it kind of went off in an alcove that way. I don't know. And the break between worship and the word, everybody, you know, like you've been like, oh, greet. You know, if we were to greet one another, we'd be like, morning, brother. How are you doing? Oh, bless you. Glad you're here. Right? No. These people were like this. Oh, buenos dias. Do you know what I'm saying? Every last person walked around and came to greet us and hugged us and welcomed us like that. It was beautiful. So like I said, I didn't have to understand everything they were saying. When they were praying in the beginning, I was crying. I just knew that God was there. I just sat there like this. Just so blessed to be in the presence of God in a place where he was given glory the whole time. Gloria a Dios. Santo. It was beautiful. And I think we've lost sight of something up here. He goes on to say, have you insulted the poor? Is it not the rich who are exploiting you? Are they not the ones who are dragging you into court? Are they not the ones who are slandering the noble name of him to whom you belong? We worship the weirdest things in America. We think it's important to have. And we blaspheme Those that are well off blaspheme the name of the Lord by setting up all these other things that are idols, that are gods in their lives. The achieving, constantly achieving after things of the world is constantly setting God in the background. When will we hunger after the presence of God? That is what we search for. That is what we hunger for. That's what we go after. We're not spending our times worrying about how we're going to make money and how we're going to get a better house and how we're going to get a vacation house and how we're going to get time off. We are hungering after the things of God. And you know what? The irony of all that is that God takes care of everything. God takes care of everything. As long as we make him the focus and he is the priority, we need to hunger after the living God. And then I think we will experience a worship that was as beautiful as we saw in Puerto Rico. So beautiful. All right, verses 8 through 11. If you really keep the royal law found in Scripture, love your neighbor as yourself, you are doing right, but if you show favoritism, you sin and are convicted by the law as lawbreakers. For whoever keeps the whole law and yet stumbles at just one point is guilty of breaking all of it. For he who said, do not murder, do not commit adultery, also said, do not murder. If you do not commit adultery but do commit murder, you have become a lawbreaker. So boom. Okay. The royal law. What's the royal law? It's the supreme command. Everything falls under it, right? Jesus, what's the greatest commandment? Love the Lord your God and love your neighbor as yourself. Okay? That's the royal law. We need to treat everyone that way. If we would just obey the royal law, I think we'd be okay. Love one another as we love God, as we love ourselves. We love God first, and so we keep everything in order, right? Love God first, the royal law. And then if we don't keep part of the law, we're guilty of breaking the whole law. Okay, what do you think about that? How's that feel sometimes? So, you know, when we show favoritism, we start ranking things, even in sin. Right? And I've said this before, where we're looking around at one another and we're like, yo, I think your sin's a little bit more stinky than mine. All right? So somehow I have ranked my friend here in a sin hierarchy, and we show favoritism on how we think people are sinning. Right? I might just lie a little bit. But man, that person is stolen and is struggling with addiction, and there, God doesn't love them as much as they love me. It's scary to think, isn't it? But we do it. We start showing favoritism in the sin realm. Which, what sin's more dirty than the next? All are equal in the sight of God, right? There's none righteous, no, not one. And so we have to understand that we are all equal in the sight of God when it comes to sin. All right, verses 12 to 13 says this, speak and act as those who are going to be judged by the law that gives freedom, because judgment, you ready for this? Judgment without mercy will be shown to anyone who has not been merciful. Then he says, ready? Mercy triumphs over judgment. That's James's drop the mic moment. There it is. Drop the mic. Mercy triumphs over judgment. We need to stop judging one another. Can we all promise to do that? We can all promise to do that. Endeavor, with God's help, to stop judging one another. All right, now, the next whole section is faith and deeds. And they are related, right? This first half about favoritism and understanding poor in spirit and the things and being rich in faith. We then go to the next level, which is, what does that look like? As we become rich in faith, does it actually take on a shape, take on an action, doing something? And then James goes on to talk about faith and deeds. What good is it, my brothers, if a man claims to have faith? I have to turn my page. But has no deeds. All right? I love this verse. You ready? This is verse 19. You believe that there is one God. Good. Even the demons believe that and shudder. All right. When do we ever shudder in the presence of God? The demons are so aware of who God is that they shudder. When we come and we gather and we recognize that we are in the presence of a holy God, do we shudder? Is there a fear of God any longer? The demons agree. So your faith is saying, I believe that there's one God. I believe in God. Great. That's a start. Because even the demons believe God is one and shudder. We needed to be in a place where we are believing God is holy so that we shudder in the presence of God, that we are awestruck in the presence of God because of who he is. Do you want evidence of faith without deeds is useless? And then he goes on to talk about Abraham and Rahab, just some examples of people that put faith into action. Abraham was willing to sacrifice his son Isaac, walk the mountain, brought the sacrifice and the wood, and then God stepped in miraculously at the end. And then Rahab, at the wall of Jericho, I'm willing to take you guys in. I'm willing to make sure you're all set, but you have to remember me. Remember my people. And so she acted in faith in this one God. Amen? In the same way, talks about Rahab, and then the last verse says this, as the body without the spirit is dead, so faith without deeds is dead. You know, this is not a contradiction to what we read in Paul. Okay, Paul in the book of Romans, chapter 3, verse 22, tells us that we are saved by faith. And so there would be some, maybe, that would say that we are saved by faith, and now we can sit on our blessed assurance and know that we are saved by faith, and we're all done. But James is saying, no. True faith, a true faith in the living God has deeds. Because of your faith in God, you will act it out. It has to be active. It can't be passive. We can't be sitting around waiting for God to move miraculously in our lives without us doing anything to be able to put our faith into action. Faith must be practical, active, and enduring. Now, Martin Luther, when talking about the book of Romans is what completely transformed him and made him understand faith, saving faith. But even he said this, a person is justified, made right with God, by faith alone, not by a faith that is alone. Isn't that good? We are saved by faith alone. That's the first step. We are saved by faith. But unless our faith begins to take action, is it truly saving faith? Back at the women's retreat, I picked this up because I knew I was preaching on faith when we came back. Lo and behold, we're doing it again. And in here, if you can see it, it's a little mustard seed. Remember my little mustard seed? And I actually met with a woman on Friday morning, and we just sat through the book of James, this chapter, and talked about it one to the other. And in the midst of the talking, I remembered this little vial, and I remembered my mustard seed, and having faith versus faith with deeds. All right? So I could do this. I'll just put it up here so you can see it. Now, I have faith as a mustard seed, God. There it is. There's my faith. There it is. Whoop. Look at my faith. I got some faith right there. It's so nice, it never even gets dusty. It's in a little vial, and I get to look at it every once in a while. Here's my faith. Do you want to see my faith, Brother Moody? Look at it. Here's my faith. Look at it. I have faith as a mustard seed. Okay, yeah, it is very small. So what is the only way? Now, even Jesus said, if you have faith as a mustard seed, right? We all go, yeah, I got faith as a mustard seed. But now what? What do you do with this thing? Jesus said that the seed was the smallest of all the seeds, but becomes the biggest tree. So what's the one thing that this thing has to do in order to do anything? Grow. How does it grow, Ricky? Where do you have to put it? In the what? In the sun? Well, eventually. It's got to get dirty. Amen? This thing ain't going to do nothing unless it gets in the dirt. And how does it get in the dirt? Active faith. We turn the soil. We plant the seed. It throws down roots and it grows and becomes a beautiful tree for the birds to light. But only if we have faith that does something. We can't be going, look at my faith. Look at my faith. I want to talk to you about my faith. I got faith in Jesus. That's awesome. Really, it is. I don't mean to make light of having faith. But your faith has to take action. You got to do something. Do something with your faith. It's the only way that your faith will grow. And the more you do, the more you take every little element of faith and invest it and plant it and water it and work at it, the more that God is going to grow your faith. Right? And the more faith you have, imagine the things you can do for God. Imagine the things you can believe for. The things you can believe for if you let God take your faith and grow it. Do you believe for miracles? Do you believe for healings? Do you believe for restoration? You have to believe for these things. But if our faith is dinky tiny and sitting in a vial and never growing, we won't have the faith to believe. Do you have the faith to believe to restore your cheerleading? I'm in your face. Look at me. Santa. You have to have the faith to believe. You need to put it into action. All right. Next. So let me ask you this. Do you need to begin your faith journey today? All right. I'm going to close by asking three questions. And that's the first of the three. Because like I said, this little section is directed to believers. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? Do you believe that he came to save you from your sins? Do you believe that he died on the cross to take your sins? And that you can live in victory by having faith in him? That's the first question. If you have any doubt in your mind, you need to make that first step. Yes, I want to have faith in him today. I have faith. I want to take that step in faith to start a relationship with Jesus today. Number two, do you need an increase in your faith? Have you been struggling with your faith? We all kind of go through like mountaintop and valley experiences where maybe our faith leaks. Where we might not understand that maybe we're not feeling the presence of God as strongly as we had in the past. Maybe we're going through situations where your faith is being challenged. That happens, and it's okay. Do you need an increase in your faith today? Do you want to say, God, I do have this little mustard seed of faith, but God, I want you to give me more. I want more of you today. I want more of what you have for me. More faith to believe. More faith to believe that you are going to help me through this situation that I'm in. God, I've been exhausting all my faith. I need more. Is that you? And my last question is, do you need to commit to putting your faith to work? Have you been suffering from a case of excusitis? Where you know that God is calling you to do and to be and to go, and you don't. I think we often, everybody gets busy, right? Corrie ten Boom, if the devil can't make you bad, it's going to make you busy. Do we have excusitis where we are struggling with saying yes to God? Yes to exercising your faith. You know, maybe in the young people, right? God's saying, you know, you really need to talk to so-and-so. Somebody that God's placed on your heart. And you need to share your faith with this person. This person has come to mind many times, but you don't just step out. Maybe God's calling you to be a missionary. I believe that we're going to have missionaries come out of here. Is God calling you to be a missionary and you're afraid? You need the faith to say yes. Maybe God's calling you to preach, to share the word, to be an evangelist. Do you need faith? So I'd like to just invite you forward. If you need prayer for any one of those things. And brother, would you mind praying if any of the teenagers come forward? Would you pray over them? That's all right with you guys. He was a youth pastor for
ever.
No, you're so young, couldn't be. But that he could pray for you if there's something that you feel called to and you want somebody to just lay hands on you and to encourage you to step out in faith, then come on up. Come on up if you want to take that step with Jesus today. Make that first step with God today. Come on up if you're leaking, that you're going through something. Or come on up if you feel called to something. And you want God to just be there with you. And we'll just take some time in prayer before we close. I just invite you forward. Let's have some time in prayer. Amen. Just close with a blessing. Heavenly Father, we thank you for being in this place, oh God, that you are mighty to save, oh God, and that your spirit is present, healing and touching hearts and growing faith today, oh God. So today, oh Lord, continue to be with your people and increase your faith. May they be mighty warriors for you, mighty missionaries, oh God, bold in their faith, encouraged today, oh God. And may their mustard seed of faith grow because it gets dirty in the name of Jesus. And all God's people said, amen, amen. Be blessed.